Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. Good morning, church. So good to see everybody this morning. Hope you're doing well. Boy, we had a good time last night at the chili cook-off and cornhole tournament. You know, when a new pastor comes to a church, that he goes through what they call the honeymoon phase, you know, where everybody is overly nice and kind to you and all that good stuff. Well, I'm pretty sure my phase ended last night during the cornhole tournament because there was no mercy shown to me and my wife, who were on a team together, right? You know, a cute little team trying to win a cornhole tournament. And, you know, two people, I won't even mention their names, they ended up winning the whole thing, so that makes me feel a little better. Man, we got put out in the first round 13-2, okay? And I was talking smack, so I'm learning, Jeremy's reminded me to be humble, you know, I'm learning a lesson of humility now, not to talk smack before a sporting event of any kind or competition. So anyways, but man, we had a great time last night. It was so fun. The chili was awesome. The tournament was fun. So everybody that helped, thank you so much for that. Well, let me pray for us, and we will dig right into John chapter 18. That's where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 18. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. As we just proclaimed, we believe in you. Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the only one who is the true Savior of our lives, who can save us from our sin and give us eternal peace with God forever. So Jesus, would you speak now through your word into our hearts and transform us into who we need to be? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you follow golf, professional golf, but even if you don't, you're probably somewhat familiar just from news stories about Tiger Woods and kind of what he's experienced over the last decade or so of his life. Tiger got into some trouble, made some bad choices, and really had to walk away from the game of golf due to some of his personal choices, due to some injuries that he experienced, and it was really tragic. Most commentators were saying he probably will never play golf again. He'll definitely never win another tournament. Well, this last April, if you were watching the Masters tournament, which is by far the most prestigious golf tournament in the world, Tiger Woods, against all odds and against what everyone said, made a comeback, a huge comeback in his life, and he won the Masters tournament. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, I teared up a little bit when they showed the flashback of him hugging his dad by the 18th green there, and then they showed Tiger hugging now his little boy after he won just this last April. You know, we all love a good comeback story. Some of the most popular stories and movies and things we hear out there in the world, the things that inspire us the most usually involve some kind of story where someone really hit an all-time low, right? They were at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. They were at rock bottom. There was no hope. There was no chance. But then they came back and they succeeded in a way that far succeeded everybody's expectations. We all love a good comeback story because I think we all want that for ourselves. Because we all know deep down that we have an ugly past, right? We all have things we're not proud of in our past. We all have failures. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us, that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the standard of perfection that God has set for us. Only one person's ever kept that standard. That's Jesus Christ himself. That's why we need him. But when we look at our own lives, I think that's why we're drawn to these comeback stories. It's because that's what we want for ourselves, right? They give us hope. They give us a glimpse of truth that our failures perhaps are not final. That maybe there's a chance, a second chance, so to speak. Maybe there is a way for us to be renewed, to be restored, to be forgiven. Well, there's a disciple of Jesus who had a comeback story, if you will. And his name is Peter. I think we will see in his story today that we're not all that different ourselves than Peter. You see, in our study through John, we've now come to chapter 18. And so this is after the Lord's Supper on that Thursday night before Jesus would be crucified. Jesus and his disciples have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane now to pray. But Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, Jesus already said that he would betray him. He now comes to the garden and to Jesus and the disciples, and he's got this posse with him of soldiers and officers, and they're there to arrest Jesus. And that's going to happen here in chapter 18. Jesus is then going to be taken to several leaders in the city of Jerusalem throughout the night and into the early morning, where eventually they will sentence him to the death penalty. And we're going to look at that next week. But for our purposes today, we're going to focus in on some of the details of the Apostle Peter and his life and how we can identify with him. You see, here in chapter 18, Peter is going to deny that he even knows who Jesus is. He's going to come to that moment in his life where he hits rock bottom, so to speak, where he is in the darkest moment of his life, the part of his life where he has strayed the farthest from God, where he has gone on a path of destruction that has led him to this point where he is now denying the man who he walked with for 3 years, and he listened to his teaching, and he experienced his love and his compassion. He saw him heal the blind. He saw him raise the dead. I mean, how in the world could this person even deny even knowing Jesus? How could Peter be ashamed of being associated with Jesus? Well, before we get to that, before we get to chapter 18, to understand why Peter ended up denying he even knew who Jesus was, we must understand what else the Bible tells us about Peter leading up to this point. So I kind of want us to just do a little bit of an overview of Peter's life in the 3 years in the ministry of Jesus, just a quick kind of recap of what his life was. And in Peter's story, I think we see two major truths that apply to our own hearts as well. So the first one is this. Like Peter, we're either following Jesus or trying to get him to follow us. Now I'll explain what that means, but we're either following Jesus or we're trying to get him to follow us. You see, before we get to the story in 18, we're going to look at some of these behaviors leading up to this denial. So you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 16, this should be on the screen for you. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15, this recounts one day where Jesus was talking with his disciples and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right? Well, good for Peter, right? So this was the first Sunday school class, and he answers correctly. He gets a gold sticker, right? Not really. But we see Peter's boldness to speak up and his leadership here as the spokesperson for the disciples. And so Jesus affirms Peter's leadership by what he says next in verse 17. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that's really awesome. That's encouraging for Peter to hear Jesus say that he is going to use you in a special way to lead his church and lead many people to come to know Jesus through preaching the gospel. But hey, listen, Peter, don't get too big-headed here, okay? You're about to return back to that old stubborn self. Matthew 16, continuing in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Did you get that? Peter is rebuking Jesus, right? And here's what he says. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, I mean, what kind of person takes the creator of the universe, who sustains the universe and all things and created all people, right? What kind of person takes him aside and tells him that you don't agree with his plan? That's exactly what Peter's doing here. Someone who thinks they have their life already figured out. Peter is somebody who thinks he has this plan and he knows the best way things should go. In other words, Peter is someone who wants to control his life and probably the lives of others too. You see, in Peter's mind, he's so focused on himself and his plan and his leadership and his control, he cannot even imagine Jesus having to suffer. Like, why would that need to happen, Jesus? I mean, the Son of God shouldn't have to suffer. He should get royal treatment, right? I mean, he should enforce his authority and power over this world and show those Romans who's really boss. But Peter does not understand that it's actually because of his sin and the sin of the world that Jesus is going to have to die. It's through suffering and Christ's humility and his sacrifice that Jesus will defeat the rulers of the world, that he will defeat sin and death once and for all. So what does Jesus do? He rebukes Peter for even saying such a crazy thing. You see, because Jesus' mission, the whole reason he came to earth, is the cross. To die as a substitute for mankind and for our sin, so that those who turn away from themselves, right? Those who turn away from this religious idea that, well, you know, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but at the end of the day, I still want to control my life, right? So I'm going to sin a little bit, and I'm going to stray a little bit over here, and I'm going to do some things the way I want to do them, but I'm still going to come to church and put on my face and act like I really love God, and I'm really following him wholeheartedly. Peter doesn't get the fact that Jesus has come to die as a substitute for those who are exactly like him. But if we turn away from ourselves to be our own saviors and we turn to Jesus in faith, then we will be saved and experience an eternal, peaceful relationship with God forever. But Peter isn't thinking about that. That's not what's on his mind. As Jesus said, your mind's not on the things of God. Your mind is on the things of man. Jesus tells Peter this. And the question we have to ask is Peter really following Jesus' lead? I mean, like, we know he's following Jesus, like, physically, literally, right? They're walking from town to town, and Jesus is healing people, and Peter's one of his followers in that sense. But is he really following Jesus' leadership? Is he really following Jesus as his Savior? Or is he hoping that maybe Jesus will follow along with what he really wants? You see, Peter is totally fine with following Jesus in that regard as long as the path is convenient for him and his reputation and helpful for Peter accomplishing whatever agenda he has in his mind. Now, before we get to John 18, there's another scene we need to look at. John chapter 13. So in John 13, beginning in verse 36, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Right? So Jesus has already told his disciples that he's going to leave the earth. He's going to go back to heaven. And he's going to leave them in charge of discipling people and spreading the gospel and spreading his message. And so Peter says, "Well, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." So Peter doesn't like this idea of Jesus leaving. Peter's like, well, hang on, Jesus, I got a better plan, actually. I mean, your plan's okay, but just hear me out. Peter said to him, verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you? Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You see, Jesus is about to lay down his life for Peter. And here's Peter acting like he's going to lay down his life for Jesus. Again, Peter thinks he has the knowledge and the strength and the ability to decide what's best for Jesus himself and for everybody. But Proverbs 16, verse 18 reminds us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly true for Peter. Now we get to John 18. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas at this point. He's been arrested on false allegations. His trial is now beginning. And so starting in verse 15, you can look along with us. John 18, starting in verse 15, Peter is following the crowd and they've made their way into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter's keeping a safe distance. He doesn't really want to be seen right up close to Jesus necessarily. So in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, in other words, the bouncer didn't let Peter inside, okay? So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The next few verses then tell us about the trial and Jesus is being questioned. Fast forward to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself there by the fire. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, and we didn't get to that earlier in the story. But when the angry mob came to arrest Jesus, Peter, again, taking matters into his own hands, wanting to be in control, pulled out a sword and tried to strike one of the officers, and he must have ducked because Peter got his ear, not the top of his head. Jesus healed the man's ear. But here in verse 26, apparently a relative of that man, who's probably pretty mad at Peter, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter, again, denied it. And just as Jesus predicted hours before, at once a rooster crowed. In other words, before the beginning of the day. I mean, Peter was so prideful, he thought, hey, Jesus, man, listen, I like your plan. I've got a better plan. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, Peter, before the sun rises and the rooster crows, you're not even going to stick with me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to act like you never even knew me. And how could this happen? I mean, how could the leader of the disciples, the one Jesus said he would use to lead the church, how could that man deny ever even knowing Jesus? You see, Peter's first inclination in all of these scenarios is what? It's just to react, right? Not really to think, but to react. He says, I can fix this. I can handle this, right? Peter's pride gets the best of him so many times. I mean, yes, listen, I don't want to be too hard on him because let's give the guy some credit. Remember, he's the guy who actually got out of the boat when Jesus was walking on the water and he started walking on the water, but then what? He started to sink, right? When he took his eyes off Jesus in his doubt. When Jesus told Peter that he must suffer and die on the cross. Again, we see his prideful inclination kicks in. He says, no, we can find another way. I can figure this out. I can fix this. When the guards come out to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter pulls out that sword, chops the guy's ear off. I can handle it, Jesus. Just leave it to me. Your plan's okay. Mine's better. And then Peter says he will lay down his life for Jesus if he needs to. And he doesn't even realize that Jesus is about to lay down his life for him. But here's where this prideful mindset and this need to take charge, this need to be in control, here's where it does not hold up. Because what we see in Peter's heart through these scenes, through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, what we see going on here in the mind and heart of Peter is not unfamiliar to us. This is exactly the way our hearts think as well. Our pride and our sense that we need to be in control of our lives and that maybe we have a better way and a better plan than what Jesus has planned for us, here's where that doesn't hold up. When we are forced to see that life, in fact, is out of our control. That's where it doesn't hold up anymore. You see, as long as our lives are going pretty well, like we're pretty pleased with our life, you know, we've got a stable job and we've got a good relationship romantically with somebody and our family's fairly happy and everybody's fairly healthy. I mean, we're in charge and we feel good about it. We're relying on our own strength. We're relying on our own effort, our good morality, whatever it may be, our church attendance. We're just happy because we're a good person leading a good life. But when life gets hard and things go south, like they did for Peter that night, I mean, his world was crumbling before his eyes. And that's exactly when his pride started to crumble as well. To say it another way, if you've been relying on your own strength and your power and your pride, then when your circumstances start to reveal that they are too big for you to control, something happens in your life and you say, I can't handle this. Then that's when you crumble in disbelief, in doubt, and often, like Peter, in disobedience to God. It's an easy way out. Because your foundation for strength all along has not really been about Jesus and his gospel that gives you power. It's been you and your belief that you have what it takes. You see, up until the moment Jesus is arrested there in the garden, Peter has pretty much only seen success, right? The healings, the miracles, the big crowds, the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Everybody was worshiping him. But now the tables appear to be turning. And when Peter is standing in that courtyard of the temple by that fire on that cold night, his world is crumbling before his eyes. Jesus is on trial. He may be sentenced to death. And it's starting to appear that all of this is coming crashing down. What have we been doing the last 3 years? We're losing it all right now. And now what? What's Peter going to rely on now? Because his strength is not going to hold up. His record of success is not going to be enough. His good morality and leadership skills are not going to be able to carry him through what's about to happen. And in that moment, he's not thinking about the eternal plan of an eternal God who's given us this great plan of redemption that's been established since the beginning of time to save the human race. That's what's actually happening in God's sovereignty. But Peter's so blind and focused on himself that he can't even recognize it. He's not thinking about all those times Jesus told them he was going to have to give up his life so that Peter could find true eternal life. He's not thinking about the sovereignty of God who orchestrates all circumstances for his glory and our good. He's most likely only thinking about himself and how to get out of this situation alive. So they ask him, "Aren't you one of those Jesus followers?" "No, I'm not." I want you to listen closely. The moment of your testing, the moment your faith is tested, it may not be so obvious and as pointed a question as Peter received. But you need to know right now, there will be those moments in your life where your faith will be questioned. And if you're banking on your pride, if you are setting a foundation on your accomplishments, your experience, your biblical knowledge, your great track record morally to hold you up and provide a firm foundation for you to stand on, you will be utterly devastated. You will be utterly devastated in those moments because you will not be able to stand in the face of adversity or criticism or suffering. The only foundation that will be strong enough, the only rock, Jesus nicknamed Simon Peter, the rock. But the irony here is the only rock that will be able to give you stable footing, the only strength that will be available for you will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood he shed for your sins, and his resurrection that gives you new life through his Spirit to rely on his strength and not your own. Are we following Jesus? Or in some weird, religiously masked way, are we really trying to get Jesus to follow us? Well, thank God that's not the end of the story for Peter or for us. Second truth I want us to see here today is a wonderful truth. Jesus leads his followers to three things: repentance, restoration, and renewal. Jesus leads us, his people, his sheep. As our shepherd, he leads us to repentance, to restoration, and to renewal. You see, earlier in our service, Howard read Psalm 51 for us, verses 1 through 17, and that's a prayer of David, of King David. Do you know that Psalm 51 that we read earlier, David wrote that down as a prayer to God after he had done some really terrible things. Kind of reminds me of Peter. David's situation was different. David committed adultery, and then he murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with to try to cover it up. And he was king of Israel at the time. It doesn't get much worse than that. But in Psalm 51, we see David broken over his sin. We see a man who has seen his ugly heart for what it really is. We see a man crying out to the Lord for forgiveness and for God to restore and renew his spirit. And that's exactly what God does. He forgives. He restores, he renews. God is in the redemption business. That's what God does for those who truly understand their failures, not who try to bank on them and build on them, or the successes, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is. God listens to those who truly understand their failures and cry out to him for forgiveness. He forgives. And we see this in the rest of Peter's story. God's kindness and grace leads Peter to repentance. It does the same for us. Jesus prayed for Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus was talking to Peter and he was calling him by his former name, Simon. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." In other words, shake you violently. Ruin your life. Would you understand what Jesus is telling Peter here? He's saying, Satan has asked me if he can have you and ruin you and wreck your ministry and wreck your life. But what does Jesus say? "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And Jesus means fail completely. Yes, Peter would enter that dark moment of his soul where he denied Jesus. But Jesus here knows that that's not going to be the end. Because look what he says next. He says, "And when you have turned again," in other words, when you've repented, when you've turned away from your sin and that selfish mindset, Peter, "and I'm going to use you to strengthen your brothers and many others." Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. The grace and kindness of our Lord leads us to repent of our sin. Luke 22, verse 60. "But Peter said," when he was by the fire, he said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, this is Luke's account of the same version we just read in John. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now, I want you to think about that. Peter is denying Jesus in the moment, in the courtyard, around the fire, and just off in the distance, he can see Jesus. And when he denies him for the third time, Jesus turns his head and he makes eye contact with Peter in that moment. Jesus knew what was happening. Continue reading. "Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Can you imagine that moment? But I think, and the text doesn't tell us for sure, but I like to think that when Jesus is looking at Peter, Peter saw eyes of compassion. Peter saw God's grace and love for him, even in that moment. Jesus was displeased with his behavior, for sure. But maybe there was a look of compassion there. All I know is this: praise God that he does not take his eyes off of us in our worst moments. You know why he doesn't? Because when Jesus was on the cross, here's why God can keep looking at you even in your worst moments. Because when Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness on the land for 3 hours. You know why? That's because God the Father had turned his face away. Because the Son of Man, the Son of God, the eternal King of glory, was bearing the wrath of God. All the sin that you have ever committed or that I've ever committed, he was taking on his body in that moment as a penalty for our mistakes and for Peter's mistakes. And all of our greatest failures, every single one of them, God the Father turned his face on Jesus so that he would never have to turn his face on you ever again. And that's why Jesus can say, "I will never leave you or forsake you, because I have been forsaken for you." Jesus was forsaken, despised, and rejected for us in our place. Now we don't ever have to be. By grace, through faith in Jesus, we now have God the Father's full acceptance and pleasure. That's why even in our darkest moments of doubt, even in your darkest moment of disobedience, God does not forsake his children, his sheep. He's displeased with our disobedience. God hates our sin. Hear me out. He hates your sin. He's a holy God. But he loves us in such a perfect, faithful way that he is always providing a way for us to repent and to be restored to him. Peter, in that moment, after making eye contact with Jesus, went outside and wept bitterly, it says. Because in that moment, his pride, his self-reliance, his arrogance, his strength, and his power that he had been relying on all that time finally reached a breaking point. Praise God, he was ready to repent. We all have to reach that point. Romans 2 verse 4 says God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, to turn away from your sin, to recognize your helplessness and your hopelessness. Repentance leads us to restoration. It was by the fire that night in the courtyard that Peter had his great fall, his greatest failure. But now, we're going to turn to John 21. This is not the end of Peter's story. By another fire, Peter is restored by Jesus' grace and his forgiveness. In John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, the disciples and Jesus are sitting around a fire, eating breakfast. And this is after Jesus has died for their sin on the cross. He's already risen from the grave, and now he's appeared to them, and he's having breakfast with those disciples that had followed him for 3 years. He's about to leave the earth, but he says this to Peter. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Because remember, Peter said, Lord, I will not forsake you. I mean, these other fools might, but not me. I'll lay down my life for you. I love you more than them. Now Jesus, a few days later, asks, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter, at this point, John says, was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I can't help but think that as the disciples and Jesus are sitting around this campfire eating breakfast, and the smell of the charcoal is coming up into Peter's nose, he has a flashback, perhaps, of nights before around another charcoal fire where he had experienced his greatest failure, his greatest misery, his greatest disobedience in denying Jesus 3 times. But praise God, Peter has a beautiful Savior who does not leave him in his sin, but leads him to repentance. And here, what is he doing? He's asking him if he loves him 3 times because Jesus is showing Peter that he's not finished with him, that he will forgive him, that he will restore him. And not only that, that he's going to renew his life. He's going to commission him. You see, Jesus' restoration in Peter's life and in ours, after we mess up and he forgives us, he restores us, but you know what else he does? He renews you. He makes you a new person. He sets your feet back on the solid rock. He renews your commission as his disciple. That's why Jesus follows each response with, feed my sheep. Peter, let's get back to work, buddy. Your life's not over. You don't need to sit in self-pity and sorrow and soak in your past failures. I have forgiven you, and it's time to get up, because I'm restoring you and I'm loving you to the end, and I'm renewing this commission in your life to lead my people. Now let's get up and let's do it. And Peter did. All throughout the book of Acts, we see Peter leading the church. But boy, it is not the same old Peter. It's a new guy. It's a new man. It's a man full of confidence. But you know what? It's not confidence like he had before in himself. This man has been broken. This man has gone through the worst of times. He has seen his sin for what it is, but he has been restored. He has been forgiven. He has been renewed. And he has a passion like no other to reach this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that will stop him. In fact, he will one day die for the cause of Christ. If you look, and if we continue in chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus continues speaking to Peter. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Bible doesn't tell us this, but church historians have told us that the Apostle Peter was crucified on a cross in Rome, decades after Jesus said this. Church history tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down, because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way Jesus was. Have you ever reached a point in your life where you've truly been broken over your sin? Because I think there's two types of people in here. There's one, people who have not. You've not really been broken over your sin. You've been managing it. You've been tolerating it. You may still be living in it. And like Peter, you're just pushing ahead, asking Jesus essentially to just follow you. But there's another kind of person in here. You've repented of your sin, you've turned away, and you've trusted Christ. You've trusted Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. And you're really following him with all your heart. But maybe like Peter on that morning they had breakfast in John 21, you just felt bad about yourself. You felt like you couldn't get past your past failures and your past mistakes, that you couldn't move on, because that's all you can see in the mirror every time you look at yourself, is all the things you've done that were wrong and that are holding you back. And Satan loves to remind you of all those things. But like Peter, you need to listen to the voice of Jesus, who says, "Follow me. I forgive you, and I bring restoration and renewal, and there is nothing that holds you back. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ." So if you're the first person here this morning, the old Peter who was yet to repent, I ask you, I beg you this morning to turn away from your sin. Trust Jesus to forgive you of your sin. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're dwelling on past sin and guilt and shame, and you're a believer, you're a child of God, let me tell you right now, there is no excuse for that. You've been loved and forgiven more than you can ever imagine. So you need to leave here today with joy. You need to cast that burden on Christ once and for all, because it is forgiven. It's done. Like Peter, we can be renewed, we can be restored, no matter what you've done. No one is too far gone. God's grace is bigger than whatever sin you're holding on to. Praise God that he asks us to follow him. that he leads us to repentance, to restoration and renewal.